Heavenly Father, in you I live and move and have my being. I humbly pray you so to guide and govern me by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of my life, I may not forget you, but may remember that I am ever walking in your sight through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. That was the little prayer that's on a yellow sticky on my computer screen, which is the Thursday morning prayer taken from the daily office. But I like to recite it on any day and sometimes often. Guide and govern me by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of my life, I may not forget you, but remember that I'm ever walking in your sight. You know, in my awareness, I know the tendency to forget God, the temptation to be absent in prayer or reading scripture, or maybe take full credit for something that I have no right to take credit for. The earthly pleasures we enjoy, how easy it is to say to the self, "This is all because of me." Such pride can swell within us and push God aside. Or perhaps even worse, we squeeze God into our busy schedules, wanting to be good Christians, but not really present with him at all. The prayer for me is, so I am ever mindful that the Lord is to be remembered in all the cares and occupations of my life, not just some of them, but all of them. This, I know, helps to form a posture of humble worship, to remind me that I am saved by the blood of Christ and that he keeps me close so that the areas of my life that I struggle with do not get their way. I am saved, but I am also sanctified, washed anew by his blood. In our reading of Exodus this morning, God shares with Moses a ritual practice that will inform Israel to remember that God has not only saved them, but they are to be sanctified, that is, to be holy, just as God is holy. And it is a day to remember, for God says to Moses, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord." Further, Moses says to the people of Israel, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service." So our reading provides us a brief snapshot of a practice that appears important enough to continue beyond the actual event. The ritual referred to here is called the Passover. It combines the Passover with the week-long feast of the unleavened bread. And it will serve as a reminder to the people of God that God saved them, but also that God desires to sanctify them, to live in holiness, to be separate and be set apart for him. If we pull back the lens on this book, we get a broader view of what's happening. Leading up to this chapter, God instructs Moses to approach Pharaoh to say, "Let my people go." God is insistent on freeing his people. Looking at the second chapter of Exodus, we learn more. It says, the people cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And then it says, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. What was the covenant? "I'm leading you to a promised land." Remember that. God intends to make good on his covenant. But to do that, God's people need to be released from Pharaoh's grip, to give his people the freedom to worship and enter the promised land. Now, the promised land is not necessarily a place for them to enjoy the spoils and say to themselves, oh, look how great this place is. In other words, it's not just about the place. No, the promised land is meant to be the place where God's people are continuously in his presence. The goodness of the promised land is the blessing of God. The land and all that will come with it is not the object of their affection. It is God himself who is the prize, not the place where they are going. It is the same thought that we may mistakenly carry about heaven. Heaven is the place of goodness and joy. But if God is not there, then what is heaven without God? Thus, heaven is not the object of our affection. It is God who will be there, will be in his presence. You know, I had the honor last Friday of giving last rites to a friend's mother. Michelle and I both knew her. And while we were praying, all she kept repeating was that she was going to be with Jesus. Her mind wasn't set on where she was going, but on the one who she was going to meet. She wanted to be with Jesus. So Moses tells Pharaoh to let his people go. But because of Pharaoh's obstinance, God issued a series of plagues, the last of which will take the life of every firstborn child. Both human and animals, I'm sorry. Not just children, but humans and animals, the firstborn. Now, some might suggest, well, this is just judgment on the Egyptians. It is not. It is God's judgment on all those who have disobeyed. Not just Egyptians, but the Israelites too. This is important to understand because God's judgment is upon all the firstborn of creation. So what is to save them? Moses tells of God's provision. Take an unblemished male lamb of at least a year old. Slaughter the lamb at twilight and take some of the blood and dip it with a hyssop branch and cover the doorpost and lentil. Lentil is like a crossbeam of their house. So they are to eat the lamb, and if not all of it, they are to burn the rest. Further, they were instructed to eat bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Why bitter herbs and unleavened bread? The bitter herbs are symbolic of their captivity and hard labor, and the unleavened bread represents the haste in leaving Egypt. You bakers out there probably know that dough requires either yeast or a starter lump to get it to rise, right? But because they needed to leave quickly, there was no time to wait around for the dough to set, so they were to eat unleavened bread. Moses says the dipping of blood on the doorpost and lentil is so that the destroyer will pass over and not enter the house. So there are several themes about the Passover that this book should teach us. The first thing is that the blood of the lamb saves God's people from sin. You might be thinking, well, I thought this was about delivering God's people from Egypt. Well, that's true. But it was mainly about salvation from sin. The lamb's blood on the doorpost represents the sacrifice or substitute for another. Recall when Abraham took his son Isaac. He was to be a sacrifice to God. Abraham's faith and trust were tested. What did God do? He provided a lamb, a substitute. Our gospel reading this morning, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." I want you to let this sink in and marinate in your minds for a moment. One lamb was given to Abraham for Isaac. One lamb given to each household at the Passover. And it was one lamb for the nation of Israel on the annual Passover. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Isn't that amazing? One lamb for the whole world. What does this mean for us? Jesus is the Lamb of God, the substitute and the satisfaction for sin. Jesus is the Passover lamb. those who confess and believe that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, then God's wrath will pass over because we are covered by the blood of Christ. Secondly, the unleavened bread reminds us that we have been saved and are called to holiness. After the Passover, the Israelites ate bitter herbs and unleavened bread. When the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is celebrated, it's for an entire week. The unleavened bread, aside from the fact that they ate it in haste because they could not wait for the starter lump to rise like yeast into dough, but it's a sign of holiness. The instruction to Moses was to remove all leaven from the households. Four times they were told not to eat anything with yeast, and twice that if they did, they would be cut off from Israel. So what is this about yeast that God had instructed his people to remove this to celebrate this feast? Yeast symbolizes sin, that once it's mixed in, it begins to ferment and spread all throughout the dough. Much like how a little bit of sin, once it takes hold, it enters in and it corrupts the body. The unleavened bread, therefore, was not only to remind them of their hasty departure from Egypt, but it was also what Egypt represented to God's people. It was about removing Egypt, like removing yeast from dough and all its corruption and idolatry, and giving them a new beginning. It's about removing the sin from their lives. St. Paul says it this way: do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Many traditional Jewish households to this day continue to celebrate this feast to remove all leaven from their homes, reminding them that God wants them to be holy, to be separated from sin. Now we can understand why God exhorted Moses and his people to remember Passover. But is this feast really relevant for us today? Are we too called to remember what God did for those delivered from Egypt? Well, to some degree, it might be helpful for us to know this, because the ritual of Passover is a sign for us, and it points to Jesus. More specifically, it points us to Jesus' final meal in the upper room with his disciples. When Jesus was with his disciples and sharing the Passover meal, he said something remarkable, something we can only imagine his disciples understood it, how they understood it. Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You get a sense that somehow the disciples are making a connection to the Passover of their ancestor Moses and their escape from Egypt to what Jesus is actually doing. Now we understand why John the Baptist said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus inaugurated the new covenant, the Eucharist, the day to remember. For us, each week we partake in the Lord's Supper. It may not be to commemorate painting blood on the doorpost and leaving Egypt, but we are to remember that Christ will come again and God will judge. We take the unleavened bread, the body of Christ, to remind us that we are sanctified by God. We are to be holy and set apart for him. And we drink the wine, the cup of salvation. We do this remembering that Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And we do this ritual until Christ comes or until he calls us home. our exodus into the promised land, to be with our Lord forever. Thirdly, the remembrance of Passover is an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. It is not something we do for ourselves, but we are continually reminded that God is the one in whom we trust, the only one who can save us, and the only one who can sanctify us. Fourthly and lastly, we are to share this communion. We are asked what to do when it says, "What do you mean by this service?" We are to tell them that all what God has done through Jesus. Just as Moses said to the fathers, "Tell your children about the Passover." We too are given the responsibility to tell others, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Our only response to remember what Christ has done for us, then, is how the Israelites responded when God instructed Moses to prepare for the Passover. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our lives, we may not forget you, but remember that we are ever walking in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.